Welcome once again to another study of the book of Hebrews. And this time we're going to study the certainty of God's promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. You remember in the first half of Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews revealed a very sobering and dangerous possibility, that of turning our backs to Christ in unbelief, and consequently losing our salvation altogether. It is for this reason and of utmost importance that we grow in our Christian experience, and especially in our faith in Christ, so that it becomes unshakable no matter what happens to us. This, of course, is the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Now, in the second half of Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20, Paul goes from warning to encouragement. He uses the experience of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, as an example of how one must never give up faith in God's promise. So let's begin this study as we normally do, by reading the passage first, and then we'll analyze it in detail. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read verse 13 to 20, which is what we will cover in this study. The certainty of God's promise. Verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oaths confirm what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, what is Paul trying to get across in this passage? Well, in verse 13 and 14, we are told that God came to Abraham with a promise, backed or guaranteed by an oath. Look at verse 13 and 14 once again. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now, the original promise, of course, was made to Abraham and recorded in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. I would like you to listen to that original promise, because it has some wonderful hope and blessing for us Gentiles. So if you have your Bibles, turn to it. If not, just listen. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm reading verse 17 and 18. This is God speaking to Abraham, and this is what he says. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations, please notice, through your offspring, all nations, plural, on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Now, the very heart of this promise is, of course, in verse 18, through your offspring or seed. Abraham was told all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, the initial promise that was given to Abraham had to do with his son Isaac. But when we read verse 18, through your offspring or seed, Abraham, all nations of the world, earth will be blessed. Please notice that the word offspring or seed is in the singular. We know that the immediate seed or offspring of Abraham was Isaac. But Isaac is not the promised blessing to the whole human race. What God had in mind was that through one of the descendants of Abraham, he would indeed bless all humanity. And in his epistle to the Galatian Christians, Paul makes it very clear that the ultimate seed, that one seed that was promised to Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Let me read for you the statement that Paul makes. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul wrote to these Galatian Christians. The promises were spoken to Abraham and not to his seed. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. In other words, Christ's humanity was the corporate humanity of the human race he came to redeem. So that in Christ, God redeemed the entire human race. Now, this doesn't mean that the entire human race will go to heaven. Unfortunately, there will be many who will be lost. Not because God has not kept his promise, but because there are many who will deliberately and ultimately reject this accomplished salvation in Christ. Now, it is faith in this promised seed, that is Christ, that kept Abraham faithful to God unto the very end. Note what Christ said to the Jews of his day about Abraham's faith in this promise. I want you to look at it, you know, because it's very interesting what Jesus said about Abraham. John chapter 8, I'm reading, and verse 56. John 8 and verse 56. This is Jesus addressing the Jews of his day, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, that is, he saw it by faith, and was glad. So also we believers must see by faith our ultimate salvation. We must hold on to that faith until the very end. That is why it is important that we hold on to our faith to the very end. That is why it is important that we grow and mature as Christians so that our faith becomes unshakable. This is the whole point that the writer of Hebrews is making. The same endurance of faith is described of Abraham, is also described of the Old Testament giants in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we will study at a future date. I call this chapter the Hall of Faith. But for the moment, I would like you to look or listen to how Hebrews 11 ends. And so I'm going to read the closing verses, chapter 11 of Hebrews and verses 32 to 40. Because here is what God intends every one of us to have. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained but put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves, holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, that is the coming, first coming of Christ. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. In other words, they died in faith, even though Christ, the promised Messiah, had not yet come, because God waited for our benefit, and our faith, like theirs, must endure unto the end, until the day comes, my dear listener, when together Christ will come to take us to heaven. That, of course, is the ultimate goal that is in mind of this writer of Hebrews. However, the point that the writer of Hebrews is making in verse 15 of chapter 6, that which we are covering, is that even regarding the birth of Isaac, Abraham patiently waited a long time for God to keep his word, and he did not give up his faith in God's promise. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. Listen to it. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now, the original readers of Hebrews, who were Jews, a Christian of the New Testament time, fully understood what Paul meant, since, of course, they were very familiar with Abraham's biography, his history. However, there are many Christians today who are not very familiar with the Old Testament, and therefore not familiar with the full details of Abraham's life. But if you were to read the history of Abraham in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, you will find that the original promise that God made to Abraham about his son, Isaac, was made to him when he was 75 years old. And you will find this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. But do you know how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old when Isaac was actually born. This means that Abraham waited 25 long years before God kept his promise. In fact, what is more amazing is that Isaac was born after Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. I want you to listen how Paul, the Apostle Paul, relates to this and brings this out in his epistle to the Romans. Because I'll tell you, it's very interesting to see how he presents it, because it is something that we also need to keep in mind. I'm going to read Romans chapter 4. Let me start with verse 16 and read right up to verse 21. It's worth for us Christians to keep in mind what Paul has written here. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. That is, the promise of salvation is by faith alone and nothing else. Yes, genuine faith will produce good works. The works do not save us, they are the fruits of salvation. But the promise comes by faith, says Paul in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 16, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Remember the promise to Abraham? All nations will be blessed through that one seed, Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 17 onward. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Have you got it? I have made you a father of many nations. That include you and me. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In other words, our faith must be the faith of Abraham. Not only must we believe in Jesus Christ as our Messiah, our Savior, but that faith must endure unto the very end. And that's the whole purpose of this passage that we are studying in Hebrews chapter 6. Now I read verse 18 onwards. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. So shall your offspring be. Then verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Isn't that wonderful that we have a God that keeps his promise? The point is your faith mature to the point where it has become unshakable? Now, using the experience of Abraham, Paul is encouraging his readers of Hebrews to demonstrate the same kind of faith, a faith that never gives up in God's promise, no matter what happens to us. Abraham held on to his faith in God's promise to the very end. We must do the same thing. And that's why last week I asked you to read Matthew 10, verse 17 to 22. Our faith must endure unto the end. Now, turning back to Hebrews chapter 6, note what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 16 of chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what he said and puts an end to all argument. What is Paul talking about here? Well, in Bible days, swearing an oath in the name of a higher being confirmed a promise or a will, just as the notarized promissory note is legally binding today. Now, in the same way, says Paul, the promise of salvation made by God in Christ was also accompanied by an oath. He did this to remove any shadow of a doubt about our salvation in Christ. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 6. I read, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Remember, this is what verse 13 also said. Verse 13 goes, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Now, in the days of the Bible, you took an oath in the name of somebody higher than you. But since there was no one higher than God, he swore by himself. This is how the writer of Hebrews puts it in verse 18 of Hebrews 6. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. The two unchangeable facts about our salvation are, number one, the promise of God, which incidentally never fails because God never lies. God has promised our salvation in Christ. That is guaranteed. He never fails. And number two, the oath of God, which guarantees that he will keep his promise. Both these facts, says the writer of Hebrews, must keep believers tremendously encouraged not to give up their hope, to endure unto the end. With this in mind, note how Hebrews 6 ends. I'm going to read now verse 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary, that is the very presence of God, behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You know, not long ago I had to speak at Corpus Christi in Texas. And while I was there, the pastor of the church took me to see the three famous ships that Christopher Columbus and his men sailed across the Atlantic to reach America. These were replicas. And as I looked at those three ships, Santa Maria, Pinta, and Nina, I was amazed how small they were. And I thought, I took it for granted that these were miniature replicas, but was amazed when I was told that these were the exact sizes of the original ships. You know, in 1964, my wife and I crossed the Atlantic from England to America on the Queen Mary. Now, this is a huge ship. The second day at sea, we hit into a nasty storm, and this huge liner was tossed about as if it was a piece of wood. And I can imagine what Columbus and his men went through. That is why, as we look at the coming storm, I don't mean sea storm, but spiritual storm, that is why we need to have a faith that is solidly anchored on the rock, Jesus Christ. Because you see, in the days of the Bible, the ships were not much bigger than the ships that Columbus sailed in. And when they faced a storm, they would throw down their anchor so that the ship would not be capsized and lost forever. And what Paul is doing here is using this illustration, and he's telling us, look, our anchor, that is our anchor of our salvation, must be based not on our promises, not on our success in Christian living, but on the promised word of God, on what God accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Further, our faith must not be limited to what Christ did in his earthly mission. Wonderful as it may be, complete as it may be, yes, in his earthly mission, by his birth, life, death, and resurrection, Jesus did obtain for mankind salvation, full and complete. But our faith must also go beyond that and look at Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, where he's sitting at the very presence of God, representing us as our high priest. In other words, Jesus is on our side from beginning unto end. And all this must become the source of great encouragement to us Christians, especially as we become discouraged and feel tempted to give up our faith, throw up our arms and say, what's the use? As I mentioned at the very beginning of these studies on Hebrews, the whole purpose of this epistle is to strengthen the faith of his readers. But it was recorded for our benefit too, folks. We need to have a faith that is unshakable. And so in concluding this study of this great and encouraging passage, listen to what Paul has to say. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say in chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1 and 2, regarding, of course, Christ as our great high priest. The point of what we are saying is this: we do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the truth tabernacle, the truth sanctuary, set up by God, not by man. I used the negative, that was a mistake. What the text really said is we do not have such a high priest who sat down. We do have, but we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Folks, don't give up your faith. It's everything you have. You know, in Romans 8, verse 35, Paul raises the question, who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Will persecution, famine, nakedness, the sword? And then Paul goes on to say, yes, in all these things we will have to face as Christians, because we are living in enemy territory. But I am persuaded that nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, no human experience, nothing I go through can ever separate me from the love of God that was revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of faith you and I must develop. Let me put it once again. I did it last time, I want to repeat it. The righteousness that you and I are saved by is always in Christ. He's in heaven where no thief, no robber can go. The faith that makes that righteousness ours is in us. Yes, it is true that God will always keep his promise. And the promise that God has made is that he has redeemed mankind in Jesus Christ. But keep in mind that God will not force this fulfilled salvation unto any human being. He has created us with a free will. Therefore, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ does demand a human response. That human response is faith. And it is my prayer that your faith will endure unto the end. You know, the most valuable thing you and I possess as Christians is not that plastic card which can buy almost anything in this country. the most valuable thing that you and I possess. It's not our bank account, it's not our assets, it's not our houses, it's not the plastic car that I just mentioned. It is our faith in Christ. Because all these things that we possess in this earth will be burnt up. The Bible is clear about it. But our faith in Christ brings us a guarantee of salvation that will be forever. When Christ comes to take us to heaven, my dear listener, you and I will have eternity with Him. Therefore, don't give up that faith at any cost. And that is my prayer for each one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.